Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
I've titled this message, Taking a Closer Look at Saving Faith. Taking a Closer Look at Saving Faith. And I want to stand this morning in the place of the Apostle Peter when he said, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. And that's exactly what I want to do, is to remind you of things that you are probably familiar with. And yet, what I want to remind you of is nothing less than the means of your salvation. That is saving faith. What is saving faith? How can you know if you have it? How can you be confirmed in the assurance that you have genuine saving faith? And someone may ask, Dennis, why should I listen to you talk about saving faith when I'm perfectly content with things the way they are in my relationship with Christ? I don't have any doubt about my faith. I'm not at all in doubt about my salvation. And the answer to that is because for you, this is a good and necessary reminder, a brief refresher course. But beyond you, you very likely have people in your circle of family and friends who need the clarification that you can give them. And I say that because for more than 40 years now, many churches have been proclaiming a so-called gospel that is light on God-centered repentance, is light on holiness, is light on living for the glory of God, and very heavy on man-centered things like behavior modification, human potential, and other self-centered supposed benefits of saving faith. In fact, a recent ABC News BeliefNet poll reported that 83% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. 83%. And that simply shows us that we are surrounded by people who identify with Christ at some level, but who, by biblical standards, are not always truly saved. And so it's very important that we clarify what saving faith is. But before we can properly understand saving faith, we must first understand what it means to be saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, I'll give you some representative passages as we look at that. Beginning first with Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where the angel Gabriel said to Joseph, Your wife Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And Luke 19, verse 10 says, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. The Apostle Paul says, When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So what does it mean to be saved? Literally, what does the word mean? It means to be delivered or to be rescued. And that raises the important question, delivered from what? Rescued from what? Well, first of all, delivered from perishing. And perishing means to be lost, to be ruined, to be destroyed, to be given over to eternal misery in hell. To perish is the opposite of eternal life. We know that from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Paul said to the Thessalonian believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, speaking of the Antichrist who is to come, Paul wrote this, And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So to be saved is to be rescued or to be delivered from perishing. Also, it is to be delivered from the power and the penalty of sin, of lawlessness, of rebellion toward God. That's what sin is. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 again. Gabriel talking to Joseph, Mary will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Thirdly, to be saved is to be delivered from the curse of the law. The soul that sins shall die. That's eternal separation from God in hell. To be delivered from that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did he do that? Paul says, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Blessed One, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, hanging on a tree to rescue believers from the curse of the law. And fourthly, to be saved is to be delivered from the wrath to come. Paul told the Thessalonians, and this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he said, you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. What a glorious reality. What a wonderful truth to be rescued from the wrath to come. And that brings us to number 5. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be delivered from God. Delivered from God? Yes, delivered from God. It is his wrath. He is the judge. He is the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. To be delivered from the wrath of God, to be delivered from God in that sense. And also to be saved is to be delivered from the power of the evil one. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, John writes, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The one who is born of God, the one who has genuine saving faith, John says, does not sin. In other words, does not live continually in a lifestyle characterized by rebellion toward God. But God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. To be saved is to be delivered from the power of the evil one. It is also to be delivered from the world. This is the evil world system of Satan himself. Again, 1 John, and this is chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And in chapter 2 of 1 John, John tells us that the evil world system is that which produces the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It is the world system that is passing away with all of its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. To be saved is to be delivered, to be rescued from perishing, from the power and the penalty of sin, from the curse of the law, from the wrath to come, from God, from the evil one, from the world. To be saved is also to be forgiven, to be forgiven. And to be forgiven is to have the guilt resulting from wrongdoing removed, to be without guilt before God. Zechariah's prophecy regarding John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, he says this, you child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. To be forgiven is to have Christ's precious blood applied to you personally in full payment for your sins. Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." The high cost of the grace that God so lavishes upon us was the blood of his precious Son, Jesus Christ. And to be saved is to have that blood cleanse you. And to be saved is also to be transformed. It is to be delivered, it is to be forgiven, and it is to be transformed, that is changed, renewed. It is the new birth. It is not merely or it is not only a legal transaction. It is that. But it is also to be inwardly transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The Holy Spirit of the living God is placed within us. He indwells us, and he changes us from the inside out, step by step, as Paul says, into the image of Jesus Christ. There's so much more that we could include in answering the question, what does it mean to be saved? But that will suffice for now, because I want to transition now to a second question. What does it take to be saved? What does it take to be saved? In other words, what does saving faith look like? What must I do to be saved, to put it in biblical terms? There are several popular answers to that question of what does it take to be saved. Quite commonly we hear, well, you must accept Jesus. You must say the sinner's prayer. You must invite Jesus into your heart. And while I really don't have serious problems with those responses, I prefer biblical terminology, so that it's more clear of what Scripture is calling us to do in terms of saving faith. Scripture says to receive Jesus. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, John chapter 1. Scripture says believe in Jesus. Scripture says repent. Scripture says trust in Jesus. And at the heart of all of those responses is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, or believing in Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, for example, verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, explaining the parable of the seeds and the sowers to his disciples, Jesus said, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved." In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer asked the key question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" To which Paul replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." So at its heart is to believe in Jesus Christ. So that raises another important question. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, what is the content of saving faith? And someone may be thinking, well, now, Dennis, you're splitting theological hairs. But no, I'm not. No, I'm not, because Jesus was very deliberate in distinguishing between mere belief and genuine saving faith. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it says Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus is making a separation there. He's making a deliberate distinction between the kind of faith, and I put in quotes there, the kind of faith that this particular group of Jewish people was exercising in him, because they were attracted to him, they were interested in him, they were believing something about him, they were believing something about what he was saying, and Jesus confronted really their unbelief, because by the end of chapter 8, those same people were picking up stones to stone him to death. And yet, in chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, they believed something about him. And Jesus said, if you abide, if you remain, if you dwell in my word, if you respond to my word, if you believe my word, is the implication there, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Interesting, important thought here. James is distinguishing, as Jesus was distinguishing, the difference between belief, even orthodox belief, and actually knowing Jesus Christ, and actually having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You believe that God is one. Your view of God is orthodox. You are monotheistic. You believe in one God. Well, that's good. And then he adds, the demons believe that also. So the question comes, what is the difference between someone who believes something about God, someone who believes something about Jesus, and someone who believes to the point of genuine saving faith? Because the demons have orthodox theology. They know who Jesus is. They know that he was born of a virgin. They know that he lived a sinless life. They know that he was buried, and they know that he was resurrected, and they know that he was ascended. They know all of that. Their theology is orthodox, and yet they are not saved. So what's the difference between their faith and your faith? Because that difference is the difference between eternal life and eternal hell. What is the nature of saving faith? And that's why we're taking a closer look at saving faith to understand the distinctions. So we're asking the question, what does it take to be saved? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what does believing in the Lord Jesus Christ mean? Let me give you a summary of what Scripture says. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? First of all, it means to call upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord. Demons have not called upon the name of the Lord so that they would be saved. They're incapable of doing that. They are confirmed in their rebellion and their sin and their damnation. But humans are not. To call upon the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, quoting from Joel 2:32, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, tells his hearers, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul quotes that same Old Testament passage in Romans 10:13. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means, first of all, to call upon the name of the Lord so that you can be saved. This is an active coming to Jesus. Secondly, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? To confess him as the resurrected Lord. And to confess means to agree. The literal translation of the Greek term is to say the same thing, to confess him as the resurrected Lord. This is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see, true belief results in righteousness. True confession results in salvation. To confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Thirdly, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to repent. To repent. To repent means to have a change of purpose. It literally means to do a 180-degree turnaround and about-face, to have a change of purpose, to turn from sin to God, to turn away from sin, to turn toward God. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what did he preach? He was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul's sermon to the Greeks, he said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Repent. Repent. What does it look like? Here's what it looks like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul commends them and praises the Lord because they repented. And this is what he said. They themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. You see, not just a change of mind about Jesus, but a turning that serves the living and the true God. That's what repentance is, and that's what they did. So the bottom line is this. Saving faith leads to true repentance, which forsakes sin and embraces righteousness. That is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. And fourthly, confess your sins. To say the same thing, to agree with God. In 1 John chapter 1, John contrasts Christians who confess sins with non-Christians who deny sins. And in verses 8 through 10, he says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And in the contrast there, he is saying, quite literally, Christians are the ones who are confessing their sins. Rebellious unbelievers are those who deny that they have sins, and they make God a liar by doing such. To believe in Jesus Christ is to call upon the name of the Lord, to confess him as the resurrected Lord, to repent, to confess your sins, and then fifthly, to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. This is so very, very important. Trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." An absolutely exclusive claim. There's no other way to God the Father but through God the Son. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." See, that's why we ask people, if you were to die tonight and stand before the Lord, and he were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you tell him? And we ask that question to get down to what people or who people are believing in or trusting in for their eternal salvation. Consider that question yourself. Why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell them? Are you trusting in your own good works? Are you trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ and his work on the cross? If so, you need to repent. You need to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You need to forsake all efforts at self-righteousness, which is our final point. Place no confidence in the flesh. Forsake all attempts to merit salvation through your own good works. In Philippians chapter 3, classic passage on this very principle, Paul, who was a Pharisee, Paul, who was everything that a Jewish legalist would want to be, in light of the grace of God and the need to trust in Jesus Christ, he evaluated what he was trusting in and said this, "We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." In other words, Paul would not say that, "Well, I'm trusting in my own good works. Well, I'm trying to live up to the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm trying to live up to the Sermon on the Mount, and therefore, somehow, God should accept me." That is the response of so many people. That is the thinking of so many people. If that is your thinking, you need to repent, and you need to trust in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross. Now, some of you may be thinking, "Whoa, that's a lot to take in. I thought that believing in Christ was simple. Well, it is a simple act of placing your trust in Him alone. But the character of saving faith, the depth of it is very, very profound. Again, in brief overview, what does it mean to be saved? It means to be delivered. It means to be rescued from perishing, from the power and penalty of sin, from the curse of the law, from the wrath to come, to be delivered from God, from the evil one, from the world system of Satan. It means to be forgiven. It means to be transformed and renewed. And what does it take to be saved? What does saving faith look like? How does it apply to your life and to mine practically? It means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means to call upon the name of the Lord. Have you done that? Have you called upon Jesus to forgive you? Have you embraced what He did on the cross for you so that you might be rescued? To call upon the name of the Lord. To know who Jesus is, you have to call upon the right Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus who was resurrected from the dead, the Jesus who is the living Lord, the sovereign one who rules the universe. That's what Lord means. To call upon the name of Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ personally, to confess Him as the resurrected Lord, to repent, to turn from your sins. And that's not just a one-time, initially at the point of salvation, repenting of your sins. It is a lifestyle to repent and to turn from sin as the Holy Spirit refines you and you realize there is still sin in your heart, there is still sin in your thinking and in your behavior, and to repent ongoingly, characteristically, and to confess sins continually. To trust in Jesus alone for salvation, which means to forsake all attempts to merit salvation by your own works. Does that describe you? Is that your commitment to Jesus Christ? If so, you have genuine saving faith.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.